Omega Man Radio has been commissioned to invade deep into enemy territory, drive out the hosts of hell, and take back the land. Our mission is to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the only name written under heaven by which men might be saved. Cast out demons and pray for the sick that they may be healed in Jesus' name. If this program is a blessing to you and you would like to take part in this harvest of men's souls, join with us and attack the hosts of hell by donating any amount online at www.omegamanradio.com. Are you ready? Ready to take a ride? Grab your coffee and strap yourself in.
If you listen, I can hear God's plan.
Because the show is about to begin. You're listening. You're listening to the Omega Man Radio Network.
Gentlemen, I'm looking at my clock. It says 9/11. Interesting. I see that a lot these days, 9/11 here in Bali. Well, welcome aboard. Folks, we are 9/11 in the spirit, but I'm encouraged tonight. You know what? The enemy is on the move, but so are the saints of God. Praise the Lord. It's an honor to be back with you. Monday, February 15th, 2021, with Professor Tom Mack and Major Tom Baird. Gentlemen, you want to open us in prayer? The mic is yours.
Go ahead,
yes,
Tom.
Please. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now and we thank you for who you are and what you are doing for us and with us. We thank you for your protection and your provision and your guidance. Oh, Father, we pray right now that you be with your saints. Give us your wisdom and your understanding and your knowledge of the times and what we must do. Protect us, we pray, for sure. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Gentlemen, we'll jump right in. Take it away.
Okay. We're still on the trail of the beast. We've been for the last 3 weeks, and today, part four, we're going to look at the golden calf. Now, some of you have heard the story. I'm going to recount it, but it's probably going to sound a little different from what you've heard. Because first thing we have to realize, every biblical doctrine has its source in the Torah. If we can't find it in the Torah, it's not a valid biblical doctrine. And what we're trying to find out, what we're learning here, is when the Israelites left Egypt, their goal was to set up the kingdom of Yahuwah in the promised land. Great goal. You have to love it. But you have to realize ancient evil, or some people want to say the devil, they're not really too happy with this idea. And so they're going to do what they always do. They're going to try to turn that worship towards them so that they can set up a replacement beast kingdom. Let's take a look at that little root. We see with, if you're looking at the PowerPoint, and if you don't have the PowerPoint, you should, because you'll understand this a lot easier. When we study the traditional root of the Exodus, I had to make one adjustment to this because we now have a pretty good idea where Mount Sinai is. And it's in the desert. It's the only way you can make sense of Jethro's visit to Moses, where he brought his wife and his two sons to it. And so what we see is we see their first leg of going to the promised land wasn't to go straight to the promised land, because the Torah said that they'd meet up with the Egyptians and they wouldn't like it. And when they saw war, they'd just go back. So they had to take a little bit different trip for a lot of reasons. But the biggest one is that they had to go down south into the Sinai Peninsula, trying to stay close to water, first through the Gulf of Suez and later through the Gulf of Aqaba. And when they did take one shortcut to go to Rephidim, they had to fight with the Amalekites. And they subdued them. And then they went on to the port city of Ezon Geber, which is right up where the very southern tip of Israel is today. And from there, they went to Mount Sinai, which is in Saudi Arabia. There's a lot of research now. Interestingly, it started with an British explorer. Interesting name, Richard Burton. No, he's not the handsome actor that all the girls fell in love with. In fact, he wasn't that great looking. But he was he just wanted action. He went everywhere, and he got action. Well, one of the places he went and wrote notes about was Mount Sinai, because he knew what Paul said in the book of Galatians, that Mount Sinai was in Arabia, because by that time the Midianite Empire had disappeared and the Arabs had taken them over. But now we're looking at the region of Midian, and Moses has met his father-in-law. Now we're going to go to Mount Sinai, where the rest of this is going to happen. It's really sort of a tough place because there isn't a lot of water around. But we're going to review the first two commandments. Don't have time for all 10. Number one, thou shalt have no other Elohim before me. And that word is Elohim, which sometimes gets used for the name of our Heavenly Father. But be careful. Elohim has 32 different meanings. And the second rule, this is, remember, these are the first two things our Heavenly Father told us. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Yahuwah, thy Elohim, am a jealous Elohim, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Uh-oh. Whatever the case, we find that we found, especially when we start digging into deliverance, about three and four generation curses on family lines. And this is based on idolatry. And I could spend a lot of time talking about idolatry, and maybe I will one of these times. But idolatry is the first way ancient evil tries to get you, because they want to twist your worship from the worship of Yahuwah, our Heavenly Father, to ancient evil, and or more what we'd find later, the devil. They want it. And surprisingly, a lot of churches have fallen into this trap. But before we leave Exodus 20, I also wanted to mention in verse 23, after he's given us the Ten Commandments, he comes back and reiterates, "Ye shall not make with me Elohim of silver, nor shall ye make unto me you Elohim of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." And then this next one caught my interest a few years ago. "And thou wilt make me an altar of stone. Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." Makes me wonder, because most tools in that point in time were made of iron. Iron is heavily magnetic. It also affects the transmission of sound and radio waves. I had to move my computer from one place to another in my little apartment here because there was this iron post to support the building. And my people would call me on my cell phone or call me on the internet, and they'd have trouble hearing me. But when I moved over here, we were fine. Iron is an inhibiting agent, but it also seems to help the devil and allow him to get his message through instead of the message from the Holy Spirit. And what gets me is I go into churches and I see altars. And what are they made of? They're made mainly of hewn stone or wood. And how are they put together? With iron nails. Do you believe the Bible or don't you? That's the only question I ask them. Do you really believe the Bible? If you did, this is something you got to believe. So for the next probably 2-3 months, they're at Mount Sinai, getting restless, I admit. Meanwhile, Moses is getting the foundation of the law that should guide the Jewish people until the very end. And it will also guide us when we live in the millennial kingdom and in the kingdom of heaven. These laws are important. Won't go through them today, but I listed the 6 groupings of the law that were given to Moses. But while he was collecting all these laws, something else was happening. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us Elohim, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." You know, they're getting restless. The natives are restless. Where's Moses? Is he even alive? It's easy to speculate when you don't know. Aaron, being the politician he is, and Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people broke off their earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And what do we see on page 8? the golden calf. I don't know that it quite looked like that. It's pretty hard to really know, because unfortunately, Torah scrolls don't contain drawings. They would consider that blasphemous anyway. And so what happens? They bring all these earrings to Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy Elohim, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." I can already see Major Tom and Shannon cringing. How could you say something like that after everything you've seen? But this is how ancient evil works. He gets somebody to compromise and be a politician rather than a leader. And once he does that, he can create an idol, the very thing they were told not to do, the very thing they were told absolutely not. And sure enough, they got it, and they started making offerings to it. They partied down, and they had a good old time. What did they do? They chose to worship a beast of Egypt, the very country they just left. And ancient evil was able to turn the worship of Yahuwah into worship towards him. And this is a pattern we're going to see over and over again in the Bible. But remember, every pattern we see has its start in the Torah. And here it goes. Moses, still on Mount Sinai, and I think he was getting just a little bit too much of a spiritual high being up there with Yahuwah like that. But suddenly he had to come down to earth, both spiritually and literally. And he said, "Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Interesting how he says it's his people, and or that Moses' people and not Yahuwah's people. That's interesting. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, saying, These be thy Elohim." Not going to go through the rest of that. That just, it burns me in a little way. And so, Yahuwah continues, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that we don't become stiff-necked people in these troubling times.
Amen.
So what does Yahuwah say? "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." I guess he'd still be fulfilling his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But, again, here they go. They've done the very thing they were told not to do twice, yet they're doing it. "And Moses besought Yahuwah as Elohim." He interceded. This is a good example of intercession. "And said, Yahuwah, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. And then he starts mentioning, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants. And he reminded them of what he said, how that he would multiply their seed as the stars of heaven. And reminded them that he had promised to give that the promised land to their seed. It worked. You who repented of the evil which he thought to do unto this people. You can change judgments. Doesn't happen every time, but it does happen. And we see evidence of it. And so Moses went down the mountain. He already had the two tables of testimony in his hand, which were written on both sides. And they were written by Elohim himself. It's interesting. He goes down there, and Joshua, when he sees him, warns him. He must have been on guard duty that day. And he says, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And sure enough, when Moses gets down there, he sees the calf, he sees the dancing, he sees the partying. His anger is hot. And he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them beneath the mount. By the way, the picture there is a Rembrandt painting, a very famous one. They're pretty much in public domain as long as I don't own the actual, or don't steal the actual painting. And Moses took the calf that they had made. He burnt it in the fire, ground it into powder, cast it into the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it.
That would have changed the water to a red blood color.
Yes. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron, here he is, being a politician, this time to his own brother. Let not the anger of my master wax hot. Thou knowest the people. They are set on mischief. Well, maybe the kids. Sometimes children are. I had two of my own. Major Baird's had five of his own, plus he's got stepchildren now. And he wonders sometimes. And here's Aaron's excuse. For they said unto me, make us Elohim, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And then he said, whatsoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Some would say, oh, likely story. But you know what? I think it's exactly what happened. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on Yahuwah's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And the bottom line is, they ended up killing 3,000 people that day for worshiping this calf. Don't know that it was all of them, but I don't know. But here's the interesting thing at the end of the chapter. Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Gee, did we know that Yahuwah had a book? He has a record book on all of us? Uh-oh. And here again, Moses is trying to get Yahuwah to forgive the people. And he did to a point. But there's just some points in time where you gotta suffer for the sins you've committed. And in the very last verse, he said, and Yahuwah plagued the people because they made the calf, which Aaron made. So, yeah, there was a level of forgiveness. But the golden calf is going to reappear again and again and again. And we see it here in Revelation 13:15. We see the image of the beast. See, ancient evil loves images. And he likes to get us to think in terms of images. And he would prefer if we worship them. And you see in almost all the occultic sciences that they do images. But now we're looking at it and say, have we seen golden calves other than in the Torah? And the answer is yes. We need to go study a man by the name of Solomon, most prosperous king in the world. And in 1 Kings 10:14 and 2 Chronicles 9:13, the scripture is given to us. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Wait a minute. I thought Solomon was supposed to be this great guy and have such a great kingdom. Where's 666 coming up in this? And why would the scribes consider important to mention this fact? That's something that I'm really, really, really shakes you when you see it. And you see it mentioned both in Kings and in Chronicles. There's other trouble too. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other Elohim. And his heart was not perfect with Yahuwah his Elohim, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon went after the Ashtoreth of the goddess Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of Yahuwah, and went not fully after Yahuwah, as did David his father. Oops. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Remember, Moab and Ammon were the sons of Lot. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their Elohim. Here's politician Solomon trying to make his wife placate his wives. Not a good idea. Because what about Molech? We hear about it. We hear it referred to, but nobody ever goes through the scriptures. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy Elohim. I am Yahuwah. When we abort babies, what do? We burn them. Or these days, we start using them in vaccines. Of course, they all say, oh, we don't, but yes, they do. The thing to remember, I've put the scriptures here because I hope people will study them. But the thing to remember is if you do with this, then I will do these things, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. He will cut you off. Please don't take that vaccine. And also, if you go to verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. This is serious. So is our Heavenly Father a respecter of persons? No. Solomon doesn't. He's going to get the same treatment. In his case, he's going to lose 10 out of 12 tribes for his trouble. And one of the troubles we saw in 1 Kings 11, and Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against King Solomon. And what happens? After Solomon dies, Jeroboam leads an insurrection. And this was indeed a real insurrection. Not the fake thing that Pastor Terrell talked about in the last program. This was a real insurrection. Because basically, Rehoboam was young. He wasn't trained. Apparently, his father didn't give him the kind of training that David gave Solomon in the first place. And so Jeroboam rebels. He takes 10 of 12 tribes with him, and they set up a new kingdom. They build new cities. And suddenly we have a northern kingdom of Israel. But Jeroboam understands another thing. These people have been used to going to Jerusalem to do their sacrifices at the house of Yahuwah in Jerusalem. They're now trained to do that. And Jeroboam realizes that if he doesn't change this real quick, the Israelites are just going to kill him and go back to Rehoboam, king of Israel, when they realize he isn't that bad. So what does Jeroboam do? Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy Elohim, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That sound like the same words? And he set the one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And everybody wonders, why Bethel and Dan? Well, we know about Bethel because that was the place where Jacob would communicate with Yahuwah. Ancient evil is going to be very quick. Is going to be very quick to corrupt a place where people communicate with Yahuwah. That's why Bethel's disdain to this day. But the tribe of Dan, quite another matter. We're going to have to really study this later on. But right now, let's think about a couple of things. We have a president whose name Biden. suggests to me a little bit of double-mindedness. And we've sort of seen that in his, quote, presidency. But by Dan, people from the tribe of Dan commemorate their father. You know, we have the Danube River, which runs right through the center of Germany and Austria and Central Europe. And from what I understand, it's a rather major river next to the Rhine. But the tribe of Dan is a corrupt tribe. We remember that tribe of Dan was born because Jacob could not get a child from his wife, Rachel. So what does he do? Rachel says, well, just go sleep with my handmaid and we'll have a child. So Jacob listened to his wife, just like his grandfather before him, who gave us Ishmael. Suddenly, here we go. Same problem, same situation. Has Jacob not learned anything? Apparently not. But it gets worse. And he, Jeroboam, made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Oops. I think the Torah said they had to be from the house of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month. Wait a minute. Tabernacles is on the seventh, in the seventh month on the 15th day. What are we doing, monkeying with this again? But he ordained a feast, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing under the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made. Oh boy. No wonder this kingdom never had one good king. They were all evil. They were all rotten. And if you go through the books of Kings and Chronicles, especially Kings, every king of the northern kingdom was corrupt. And they did everything despite everything that Elijah tried to do, and Elisha, and many others. You couldn't change their heart once you set this precedent. But you know something? We have a national holiday that comes approximately enough a month after Yom Kippur. We call it Thanksgiving. Mark 7:13, Yahushua says it, making the word of Yahuwah of none effect through your traditions, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Making the word of Yahuwah of none effect through your traditions. Do we do that today? I think we do. Wish we had a little time to talk about it. But the biggest thing, I sort of rushed through this a little bit because I'm hoping for a little discussion afterwards. But next time, which is probably going to be in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the temptations of Balaam, who became a witch. And for some of you who are interested, I put a link down there to a little blurb on Hegwisch Baptist Church's website on how Balaam became a witch. And I would be interested if somebody could find Win Worley's message on that, because I once heard it a long time ago, but... Well, Win Worley's been dead since 93, so it's been a long time. So what I want to do is we're going to study next time Balaam, because this is another way that ancient evil is working to install their beast system. So, hopefully you've gotten some things, and I've been sort of going through this, and I'm wondering if Major Tom has some ideas.
Well, well, as you've said there quite clearly, the you see patterns. And we have to remember that most of prophecy follows a pattern. Many, many times the Lord will give an example of something, and it will be foretelling about an event a couple thousand years later. Case in point, or even 1,500 years later, case in point is when the Lord gave Moses instructions to speak to the rock, that the people might have water. And he was so upset with the bad attitude of the people at the time and their demands on God and his zeal for the worship of God itself and the fear of God, that instead of speaking to it, he turned around and struck the rock, thereby
Yeah, not once, but twice.
Yes, which meant that was the sequence of times and the foretelling of the scourging of Christ. Had he spoken, it would have been different. But Christ endured additional trauma and persecution during his execution simply because of that. And of course, because of that, Moses also lost his privilege to go into the promised land.
Yes, and just to make sure he didn't get there, what we study next week is gonna make sure that he doesn't get there, that he's gonna stand on Mount Nebo and look at the promised land, but never be able to go in. And yep. It's interesting because we've studied this beast, and we see a very simple type here. One of the things our Heavenly Father does with the Torah is he often gives us a very basic teaching. And then the prophets later on will add to that. One of the things I've started to learn over the years is that many times a lot of the prophecies we get in the Bible have their basis in the Torah. And what may be start out as a simple Torah teaching suddenly becomes a prophecy. And if you're sitting there listening to Isaiah, and it's starting out to be a simple teaching, when suddenly he goes into prophet mode, suddenly you're touching your wife and saying, "Honey, hurry up and get this down." And so everybody's taking notes. Whoa, got a whiff of something there. So as we look through this, and I would suggest getting the PowerPoint. You can get that on Major Baird's website, Alive on the Edge, in the 2021 archives. And I try to get them up. Like this week, I was successful and had it up early. So if you want to go in there and look early, sometimes I have them up and you can study them before we get to this. Because I'm not the only person that the Holy Spirit can speak to on these things. And if your Heavenly Father speaks to you on these things, let us know.
You know, speaking of things, I think we're seeing right now, as far as the United States is concerned, I do believe that what we're seeing before us is not a natural event. That's occurring right now to over half of the population of the United States. This monstrous storm and series of storms, one right after another.
Yes.
The meteorologists are saying they've never seen anything like this before.
Yes.
The reason being, yeah.
Mm-hmm. It was 2 below here this morning. And mm-hmm. I'm in southern Colorado.
Wow.
It does not get that cold here. You know, people complain when it got down to 10 a couple of years ago. We were down below zero, and I'm having a hard time starting my car.
Oh, yes, you will. In fact, in Alaska, which is my permanent home, in the wintertime after December, we will begin to get temperatures somewhere right around 20 to 40 below zero. So we're prepared for that. But one of the things we have to do, and we provided for it, is to actually plug in our cars to electrical outlets. We have an actual water heater coil that we put into one of the freeze plugs and then run an extension cord out of that so we can plug our car in and then in the evening or whenever we're not using it. Because if you don't have a heated garage, you're not going to get your car started. The oil at 40 below zero, the oil will begin to become solid.
Wow.
Many of the construction companies that have diesel engines, once it gets down to 20 below zero, they never shut the engine off for the rest of the winter, simply because it's too difficult to get it restarted, particularly if you're in a remote site.
I remember those.
In Montana.
Yes, same as
we
in Montana.
We had to plug in our cars or forget it.
Yeah, that's right.
Another thing,
you're noticing the difference between 6 degrees above zero and 2 degrees below. When you get down to 40 degrees, going to 50 and going to 60 is a quantum drop. And your body will really notice it. Your flesh will freeze much, much more rapidly. The hairs in your nostrils will literally freeze up. Your eyebrows, if your parka is there, if you got a parka with a fur ruff on it, your moisture from your breath will begin to freeze your eyes shut. I've had to take my hands out of my gloves and put my fingers, bare fingers, on my eyelids in order to open my eyes back up so I could see.
Brother, that's cold. Now, you were a bush pilot also over in Alaska?
Yes, sir. That's correct. I was a missionary bush pilot. I flew commercially to help support the mission work and oftentimes found myself out in the bush. The hardest part, because I had a fairly large engine, I had a...
like a Super Cub or something?
No, I had it larger than that. It was a Mall M6, which had a Lycoming engine that was 6 cylinders. And a 6-cylinder engine does not start on an even up and down or sideways prop start. It's on 1/6 stroke. And to try to start an engine by pulling the prop through, number one, is very dangerous. Number two, is extremely difficult. I remember having landed in a remote area on the Iditarod taking some passengers that were following the trail. We stopped, and I don't remember what we... The passengers wanted to get out of the airplane, so for safety reasons, I turned the engine off. And then after they got back in the airplane, it took me 2 hours to pull that engine through to finally get it to catch and stay idling to the point that I could get back in the airplane and then obviously taxi out and take off. But it really makes things difficult that way. I was not sure but what we would have to stay overnight because it was starting to get dark at that point in time. Fortunately, the Lord kept me safe from doing that and then got the engine starting. Now, the friction of... Now, I'm on skis. And the friction of the skis against the frost on the snow kept the airplane from starting to taxi without me in it. And, of course, I knew this because of the resistance that was there. It took quite a lot of power. Later on, in the springtime, I was at a missionary conference flying in pastors and singers and worship leaders. And after a week, we had finished, and I was taking the people back home that had come in. You got to remember, when you're out in the bush like that, there's no roads. And so if people want to come to a central place for worship like Fort Yukon, they've got to be flown in. And oftentimes I had 2 and 3 hour one-way flights that then made 4 and 6 hour round-trip flights. And I happened to have one particular time, I happened to have some magneto problems where the engine didn't want to start. And I had no resistance because I was on wheels and the airplane rolled real, really easy. And I had a cable that would charge up the battery, but the battery was dead. I guess that was the problem I had at that point in time. And when I tried to get the airplane to start, I had to be on the outside. And as soon as it would start, I'd unplug the cables, run around, because the cables were on one side of the airplane and my controls were on the other side. I'd have to run around the tail. And by the time I got up to try to get into the cockpit, the tail was pushing me against me, and I could not outrace the airplane. That was the most comical thing you could imagine. It took me about an hour before I finally got the sequence of events and got to a spot where I could have a slight grade so it didn't go quite as fast. Those are just some of the traumas of being a bush pilot.
I wanted to ask you, did you ever run into a pastor, Dwayne King? He's been a bush pilot for a long time, operating out of Anchorage.
I know his name. I've not personally met him, no.
He's got an operation called Last Frontier Air Ventures up in Palmer-Wasilla area.
And, that's correct.
Good people. His son, Dave King, perished in a helicopter accident about 2 years ago.
Oh, but, goodness.
Such as Alaska. A lot of people get killed out there because of the climate. Well, we're almost out of time, gentlemen. Would you like to give out your contact information? How do people reach you both?
Well, this is Tom Baird, Major Retired. My particular data is my website is aliveontheedge.com, and you'll find everything there as well as my email. And my email is tom@aliveontheedge.com. Go ahead, Tom.
Okay, all this information is on the last page of the PowerPoint, so you can always refer to it there. But mine is tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org. Now, the websites are WhiteStoneFoundation.org, and that's not the only one. We have others too. We have Ancient-Evil.org. We got AntichristWatch.org, BibleCodes.co, WhiteCottagePublishing.com, JohnVanHelsing.com, and 21st Century Warfare Prayers.org. And you can check out a lot of things that we've talked about on these websites. And it's interesting.
Brother Baird, how do people contact you?
Again, my website is aliveontheedge.com, and my email is tom@aliveontheedge.com.
Gentlemen, I want to thank you for coming on today. What would you like to title this episode?
Okay, this is On the Trail of the Beast System, Part 4, The Golden Calf.
Okay. Hey, before we go, the guy who probably has the largest archive of Win Worley tapes, other than Hegewisch himself, is a pastor up in Canada. I've lost track of him. His name is John Franklin. He may still be doing a program, and his ministry is called COS, had Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for short. But him and his wife worked at Hegewisch, worked on an archive project, and he may have probably the largest archive known to man. I remember them going through cassette tapes in bins that were available for sale, and they were picking through them to try to find ones they didn't already have. So I would like to reach him again. If anybody knows him, John Franklin, he spoke a number of years ago at the Hegewisch Conference, and he's still connected with them. In fact, he may still be going to the meetings. But in the meantime, I went ahead and texted Pastor Michael Thier and asked him for the title, if he can come up with it. I just looked at my archive, and I can't find anything with the title Balaam on it, but it's very possible it's just an untitled tape. And if we could find the show date, I can certainly see if I got it. But otherwise, I'm asking him if he can locate it for us. So I'll let you know if I hear anything before you do. And with that, praise the Lord. Maybe someone knows John Franklin out there. If you do, get a hold of me. We'd like to make contact with him again. I have an email, but I'm not sure if it's still good, so I just shot an email and see if it still works. Gentlemen, God bless you both. We'll see you next week.
Thank you
very
much.
Lord be with you. Thank you for having us.
Love you both. Friends, stand by and let's reset.